Well, I know I'm not supposed to be afraid of your faces, so you just keep smiling and it'll take care of the fear. And I want to begin by saying I am happy to be here today, and I do want this to be a day that we can honor Jesus, and I'm hoping that it encourages your hearts. I also want to say that I am far from perfect, and God is still working on me yet. And that's an encouragement and a comfort to my own heart, just knowing that He's not done with us. We all have room to grow, and we are all on a journey. I have a little thing that I have in my Bible. It's a reminder to me of who I am, and it's called I Am a Christian. And when I say that I'm a Christian, I'm not saying that I'm always clean living. I'm whispering low. I was lost, but now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and I still need Jesus to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to appear strong. I'm confessing that I'm weak and I need His strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I have failed and I need a God to clean up my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too evident and visible. But God loves me, and Jesus was willing to die for me. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call on His name, and He will not leave me alone. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not saying I am holier than you. I am just a sinner who received God's grace and mercy through Christ's redemption, His atonement, and it's there for each of us. God is good. He is good all the time. And I want this day to be one that brings honor to His name and blesses His kingdom, and energizes my sisters who are here today to become even greater kingdom builders through God's grace and His mercy. And I already have to wipe my nose. Sorry. Malachi says some pretty important things in the last chapter of his book in the Old Testament about two groups of people, the believers and the unbelievers. And this is my own paraphrase from Malachi 3, 14 through 18. The unbelieving say, it's foolish to worship God and obey Him. They ask, what good does it do to obey Him and obey His laws, to sorrow and mourn for our sins? From now on, as far as we're concerned, blessed are the arrogant. For those who do evil shall prosper, and those who dare God to punish them will go free. I want to stop there for just a little bit. Today, our society is encouraging people, come out of your closet, be proud of the sins that you're involved in. They're not calling them sins, though. They're feeling pretty smug towards God. The more evil the world around us is becoming, the more we need to focus on God and His plan for us and the ministry that He is calling us to. Malachi goes on to say, it's time for those of us who love and fear the Lord to speak often of Him to one another. God is writing a book of remembrance. He is recording in it the names of those who fear Him and who love to think on His name. The Lord says of them, they are mine, and I will return to make up my jewels, and I will spare them. And in the end, we will see the difference between God's treatment of the righteous and His treatment of the wicked, between those who serve Him and those who don't. And I want to be among those whose name God is writing in His book of remembrance. I want to be part of those who God calls His jewels. And I'm pretty sure that's the desire of your hearts today too. Every lady here is on a journey from the cradle to the grave. Some would say, and I tend to agree, that the journey actually starts before the cradle. It starts from conception to the grave. There are too many scriptures that speak about God and about his involvement before we were born to discredit that concept of him being involved before we ever took our first breath. And I believe he has a plan for our lives before we do take our first breath. And that's a comforting thought also to me, that God was involved in my life before I was born. Today, I'd like to share with you my journey that was touched by God's grace and mercy. I was named Loyla Pearl Fuller on the day of my birth. Loyla was the name of an aunt on my father's side. She died at the age of 24. I never did meet her. And it is a very unusual name and one that I've had to spell many, many times. And I really don't mind spelling it and helping you to know how to say it. Pearl was my mother's middle name, and it was also the name of another one of my father's sisters. And when I was 14 years old, I read an article in a newspaper that said, no one under the age of 40 had the name Pearl. Wow, what a blow. That did it. I was never again going to tell anyone what my middle name was. And I really didn't. I didn't really have to. I would say my initial is P. Until 6 years ago, we have a son who named their first baby Madison Pearl. Then it became beautiful. I guess it's all in the perspective. I know I talked to some people here when we came to the revival meetings about playing the Mennonite game. I think Sue was one of them I talked to. I don't really like that game because I was never able to give the right answer to anyone who was asking that question. And what was your maiden name? And I would say, Fuller. And they would get this puzzled look on their face. And they would say, I don't know that I've ever met anyone named Fuller. And I started saying things like, I wasn't born Mennonite. But then, if I didn't say I wasn't born Mennonite, oftentimes what they would say was, oh, you were from the outside. And I thought, the outside. That little phrase got me to thinking a little bit about a song I learned when I was just 3 or 4 years old, in a Mennonite church, by the way. One door and only one, yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And I thought, I wonder if some people really believe that being born on the inside means being born in the right family, or with the right last name, or with the right parents. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that being born on the inside means having a relationship with Jesus, who gave his life for me. And he has welcomed me through the door. He is the door to the inside of his fold. And I just praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord that the door is open to everyone. Later in my journey, much later, I was given the book Mennonite, by birth or by choice. And I was so happy and I was excited to hear that there were many other people who came into the Mennonite faith, having accepted the Lord as their Savior, and then decided that the Mennonite faith is the one that they chose to follow. I was also very saddened to find out that there were many people who were born within the Mennonite heritage that did not value it enough to cling to that and pass it on to the next generation. I love the Mennonite heritage, and that's why I've chosen to be part of the Mennonite church. So now you know, I was born a sinner. I was saved by grace through faith into the Christian family, and now I've chosen to be a part of the Mennonite church. I guess I could just stop there. But I would like to read a passage from Romans 9, verses 25 to 26. And I'm reading this from the Living Bible paraphrase because it just speaks to my heart so well. God will find other children for himself that were not from his family, and he will love them, though no one had ever loved them before. And the heathen, of whom it was once said, you are not my people, and they shall be called the children of God. I love so much what it says in Hosea, which is the scripture that this New Testament passage was taken from, when God says, you are now my people, the heathen will reply, and you are our God. I am so glad that he has welcomed us to be a part of his family. It's recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35, that Jesus was speaking to a group of people, and he was told that his mother and his brothers were outside waiting for him, and he replied, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister. That's family. And that's the family that I belong to, and that is truly precious. I am very aware that the fact that the world is full of women that are searching for a family to belong to. They're just not sure what they're searching for. And I would just like to encourage each of you to be there to invite them to be a part of the greatest family on earth, God's family. I was born this summer of 1954 to a mother and a father who did not know that God had formed me in the womb. A mother and father that did not acknowledge that God had anything to do with my conception. And a mother and a father that did not know the God of creation, the one who knew how tall I would be. He knew the color of my eyes, and he knew that I was a girl. They did not know the God who wanted to talk with them and walk with them every day. That he wanted to be there for my father when he walked through the valley of death way too early. That he wanted to be there for my mother when she later journeyed through her own difficult valleys. But that is who God is. He is longing to be a vital part of each of our lives. He is wanting us to invite him to become that vital part so that we can experience his grace and his mercy. Grace has been called God's unmerited favor, but I like the idea that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. He's offering us something that is a free gift. Grace. Does anyone here need grace? You can nod your head if you think you need grace. Yeah. We actually all need grace. And mercy. God not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy. We all need mercy also. I was born fourth in the family, and five more children were born to my mother, although the first one in the family and my littlest brother had a different father than mine. My early childhood was fairly happy, and I had no reason to believe that I was not born into the best family on earth. We had food to eat, we had clothes to wear, we had a warm bed with covers and warm bodies to snuggle up to on nights when we probably could have used another blanket. I have great memories of playing with my siblings in a little chicken coop that was no longer used for chickens, so we used it as a playhouse. And we would gather junk from our dump pile out behind the house, all kinds of old bottles and tin cans that made wonderful things to play with in a playhouse. We had several old rusty cars that sat out behind our house also that provided many hours of traveling to exciting places while we pulled the steering wheel back and forth. And we pushed knobs in and out on the dash. Well, all the while we were stepping on the accelerator and the brake and the clutch. We traveled to lots of pretty places and places that were much more exciting than our family had. We often played in a large culvert that went underneath the road right in front of our house. And I don't know how big it was. I know I've gone by there since I'm an adult, and it seems pretty little, but we would crawl in there and sit the round part this way, and we'd face, the tunnel was long, and we would just sit in there, and we'd listen for the rumbling of the trucks that would go over top of us. I lived in a logging community where there were lots of logging trucks, and we would count them as they would go over the over our heads. I guess you're getting the picture. I didn't live in a typical family home with lots of toys. We made do. We played in the woods a lot, pulled up ferns and made forts. But times were simple. My father was 19 years older than my mother. He was a hard worker, and he left very early in the mornings to join the other men who made their living logging in the great West Coast forest of Oregon. I remember the smell that lingered on his clothing when he came home, and some of the wood chips were stuck to his flannel shirt. And I remember his heavy work boots that he took off in front of the fire in the evening. And us children would want to be the one to untie his shoes. I remember he rolled his own cigarettes. He licked the little thin papers that stuck together that surrounded the tobacco. And sometimes he let us children lick those little thin papers. Today, I'm convinced that that habit led to his early death. I remember being allowed to sit on his lap as he sat beside the old radio and listened to the ball games. We were only allowed to sit there if we could sit quietly. We were not supposed to talk or say anything. And much later, I realized what a great discipline this was for me in my life. And I look back on it as a wonderful memory of spending time with my father. I felt comfortable, I felt loved, and I felt safe on his lap. God has a way of extending his grace and mercy to us through people who love him. And that's exactly what happened on my journey. There were several churches in our area, and some of the believers would stop at our church and ask my parents, "Can your children come to Sunday school?" And more often than not, our parents would say no. I appreciate the perseverance of those who did come, though, and kept coming back. Because later we were allowed to go to Sunday school, and then we were allowed to go to Vacation Bible School in the summer. My mother loved the break that it gave to her. And so began my Bible education program among the Mennonites, the Methodists, the Nazarenes, Church of God of Prophecy, and the Seventh-day Adventist. There were churches in our area that ran their Bible schools in sequence so that they didn't overlap each other. And children who came from non-Christian homes could go to every one of those Bible schools. And I would just like to say I was blessed by that. My life was touched. And my husband to this day says, "You know your Bible stories much better than I do." And I'm convinced that it is because I spent so much time in Vacation Bible School when I was a child. We were later allowed to go to Sunday school at that same little Mennonite church and several others in the area. I actually have, it's a certificate that says that I was on the cradle roll at the Nazarene church. And that would have been before I was 3 years old. So I know there was a time when I went to church, whether my mom did or my dad, I have no idea. I don't really remember my dad ever going to church. I remember several times when my mom would go. My father became sick with cancer when I was not quite 7 years old. And he stayed for periods of time at the Veterans Hospital in Portland, Oregon, which was about 2 hours away from our home. And my mom didn't have a driver's license, so we were unable to go and visit him while he was there. But we anxiously looked forward to days when he would come home to spend time with us in our home before he'd have to go back again. And this was in the days. Remember, I was born in 54, and I wasn't quite seven, so in 61, there wasn't a lot they could do for cancer treatment. Basically, you waited it out, knowing that death was the end and it was coming. And there wasn't a lot they could do either for the pain. He just had to endure to the end, and it was an 18-month battle. The Little Mennonite Church, just a quarter of a mile up the road from us, played a big part in our lives during the time when my father was sick. And for a period of time following, they brought us boxes of groceries. They brought us boxes of clothing, sometimes brand new clothing. And they brought us gifts at Christmas. Gifts that were wrapped in beautiful paper with our names on them. See, we were more than just faces to those people. We were little people with names. And we would live as long as God lived. And they knew that. These loving angels of the church were there to hug us, to brush back from our dirty faces the tangled hair that probably had not been combed before we came to church. They were not afraid to reach out and touch the untouchables. It was during my father's stay at the hospital that the ministers from that little church went many times to Portland to talk to my father and ask him if he wouldn't like to turn his life over to God, let God cleanse his heart and make him a child of the kingdom. And God gives me grace for leaving that in his hands, because I don't know if he ever made that choice. I know that God would have welcomed him. His mercy was available for the asking. Like I said, he had a lot of time to think about it. 18 months from the time he was diagnosed until he passed away. Each of us has a choice to make as to what we will do with God's free gift of mercy and grace. He's offered it to us through his son's sacrifice on Calvary, but the choice has to be made before we take our last breath. After that, it's too late. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day came when someone came to pick us up, to take us to Portland to the hospital, to see our father alive for the last time. He was dying. He was only 53 years old. He never came back home again. The next time we saw him, he was lying in a coffin. And the mortician had each one of us children touch his earlobe, which is the only part of the human body that stays soft in death. The rest of him was cold and hard and not able to keep us from the horrors that came into our lives over the next few years. And yet in this very dark time of my childhood, God intervened again. There were four or five families from the church there that reached out to us and offered to take several of us home with them and give us baths, dress us in new clothes, and get us ready for a funeral. I can still remember the bubble bath I got in a real tub with real bubbles. And the brand new beautiful dress that I got to wear to my father's funeral. And my loss was temporarily forgotten in that moment. The glorious feeling of knowing I was loved by someone. The funeral was a very sad time. There were no words of comfort about someday meeting him again. This was the end. It was goodbye. And goodbyes are never easy. Following the funeral, each of his eight children were given a Gideon Bible. I always hoped it was because my dad had given his heart to Jesus and wanted each one of us to know God and to know his word. I always hoped that he had told them, "Give my children a Bible." Somehow that gave me hope to cling to, that he had made that decision to be part of God's family. See, I had already heard enough teaching by the time I was 8 years old to know only saved people went to heaven. I didn't want to think about that other place. where people went who didn't love God. Hell, it was a place for the heathen, like we were, but not a place for my father. The day we buried my father, someone moved into our house, and we were supposed to call him Dad. He was not our dad, except for my baby brother, who was born 11 months later. This man had a big belt, he had a harsh threat, and he had a wicked heart. And I am convinced that he was a pedophile. He took advantage of the fact that my mother was grieving the loss of her husband, and while pretending to step in to help, he began hurting the little girls in our family one by one. There were six of us girls. None of us wanted to sit on his lap. We didn't feel safe around him like we had with our own father. He became a monster in our minds and someone that we were afraid of. And I would just like to tell you right now, it took me a long time before I got over that fear. God has said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I was an adult with children of my own before I came to the realization that I did not need to fear this man anymore. I began to feel very sorry for him because I realized where he was going to spend eternity. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen more often than we can imagine to those who do nothing to merit it. I did not know at the time that God's heart was breaking as he saw what the wickedness of man's lust can do to a child. I also did not know that God already had a plan for my life that was far different than the one I knew. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, and you'll hear me say this more than once today, I know the plans I have for you, for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Someone has said, where you are today is no accident. God is using the situation that you are in right now to shape you and prepare you for the place he wants to bring you into tomorrow. We just want to trust him with his plan, even when we don't understand it. I was just 8 years old, still a child, but living very much in an adult world. I was unfamiliar with the language of adults. I didn't know how, but I tried to tell my mom what was happening to me. And she did not believe me, or at least she was willing to close her eyes to the truth. I wonder now if she was still shattered from her loss or suffering from the mental illness that I learned later that she fought. Whatever the reason, I felt forsaken, I felt unloved, and I felt rejected by her. And after several years of enduring abuse and watching my little sisters also being abused, I told the nurse at school what was going on in our home. It had literally become a hell on earth. And that nurse became my angel of mercy. God's mercy again. I can't even tell you if that lady was a Christian, but she was an angel of God for sure. There were court trials, and because I was so young, I was allowed to testify in a room outside of the courtroom, away from prying eyes and people that I was terribly afraid of, to a jury that later found my stepfather guilty and sent him to prison. He got 4 years behind bars for destroying the lives of six little girls. And God has given me grace to forgive. we'll talk about forgiveness later. There's so many important things that I've learned about forgiveness. Zig Ziglar has said, none of us can go back and make a new beginning, but each of us can start today to make a new ending. None of us can choose the parents that we were born to. That was God's call. If you've been blessed with godly parents, thank God for that. None of us can change what evil men decide they're going to do. Most often that's Satan's call. But the decision is ours as to where we will go from there. And God's grace is there for us. We have choices to make, and God wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose his way. The year I was 11, I was allowed to go to a week-long junior camp that was sponsored by the Church of God of Prophecy. I was old enough to know that my life was hell. I didn't want to stay in that place. I was plagued with guilt. Now, some of it was a false guilt. I was made to feel I was responsible for our family's dire situation. I had sent our breadwinner to prison. This is at 11. I'm feeling the guilt of that. But I also had some true guilt. I had not always been a good child. I had not always made good choices. And I was choosing a direction that was walking away from God, a God who was reaching out to me. I felt God calling me to himself, and I responded to his voice of love. I went forward to the altar, and I wanted forgiveness, and I wanted God in my life. And so I became a child of God's at 11. All the young people that had made a commitment that week were asked if they'd like to be baptized. I had heard about that too in the times that I'd gone to church. And I wanted that because I knew that that's what it said, repent and be baptized. And yet, I was a babe in Christ. But I wanted to choose God's way, and so I chose to. And so those of us who did choose were taken to a little creek just off of the property from this church, and we were baptized. And so began my spiritual journey. Without the help of a loving mother or a Christian family, a family who knew Jesus, but God was there, and he was at work. He was faithful, and he was full of grace and mercy. Over the next year or more, I experienced physical abuse from my mother and a brother that was just a year and a half older than me. It was as though my mom had blamed me for the jailing of my stepdad and the fact she no longer had a husband. And I feel like I became the person that she was taking out her anger on. During the many beatings that I remember I had, many times I remember begging for mercy. But there was no mercy granted. Today, when I think about God's mercy, I realize what a treasure we have. Mercy. Not getting what we do deserve. He is full of mercy. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. These attributes of God are so precious to me because I know what it is like to live a life without a God like that. The next summer, before my 13th birthday, I made a choice. With the help of a loving Heavenly Father who gave me strength and courage to do the unthinkable, I packed a few belongings into a brown grocery bag, and I went down the road to a neighbor's house. I knew this lady. She attended that little Mennonite church. I would be safe, and I knew she would help me. I was sure of it. She called the pastor of the church, who just happened to be the family that I had been blessed by during the time of my father's funeral. And he and his wife came and picked me up that afternoon. And the next morning, they took me down to the county courthouse, where they were given temporary custody of me. And I was placed in their care. This pastor's name was Joe, and his wife's name was Ada. And they were dear, dear people. And I loved them until they died. I felt like they had such a great impact on my life. Pastor Joe put out a plea to the people in the Mennonite community there, asking if anyone would be willing to take in an almost 13-year-old girl, provide a home for me. And John and Louise Marner, with their three little boys, stepped up to the plate. Blessings on them. I cannot tell you how much my life has literally been spared and changed because of their selfless love and their courage. They literally stepped outside the box. There weren't very many people who wanted to take in a 13-year-old girl who had been sexually molested, had lived a life where, you know, you never knew what she was going to do. They had courage. I praise God for that. In my biological family, I had watched as my 15-year-old stepsister, Maggie, was married to a 45-year-old man to get away from our home. She was desperate. She had a child by that man, and then she was divorced from him by the time she was 19 and remarried to somebody else. My second sister, Carrie, was sold into a marriage for $300. My mom needed money. She was also divorced and remarried to a man by the time she was 20, a man who did drugs and sold them to other people. He spent time in and out of jail, and when she birthed both of her children, 3 years apart, she birthed them alone because he was sitting in a jail cell again. Do you get the picture? I know very well what I have been saved from. Later, when I was in my biological family's home, my foster home, I learned that my sister, just younger than me, got married to someone at 16. And he went off to the army, and so she divorced him. And later went to live with my oldest sister, Maggie, who was finished with her second husband. She gave her second husband to my sister younger than me. They both birthed children by that man. They each had two children by him. Half brothers and sisters, first cousins. My baby sister, at 16, went to live with my sister Maggie. Maggie was done with her third husband by that time. He was probably 45. My baby sister, at 15, moved in with that 45-year-old man, had three children. I shudder when I think of where I could have ended up. And I'm so filled with gratitude to the God who loves me and reached out to me with grace and mercy. I am so thankful to him for a couple things. First of all, I am thankful that he gave me the courage to do that day to make that decision to leave the only home I knew, the home that I thought was our normal. That courage was something I really didn't have within my own heart. God had to have put it there. And secondly, I just thank him so much for my wonderful foster parents who provided a safe place for me. I know deeply what God has saved me from and the life that I could be living today had those two things not happened. His mercy was offered to me, and I readily accepted it. Grace was extended to me again when I was 14, and I asked to be a part of the Mennonite Church on my confession of faith. I believed that I had truly been saved at 11. I knew the feeling that I had of my sins being removed by God at that point in time. And because I was a believer at 11, I felt like my baptism was also a believer's baptism. And so they let me give my testimony. And I was welcomed into the church with open arms. But my teenage years were like a roller coaster ride. I had so many issues, like they say today. I had issues of trust. I had issues of knowing what true love looked like. I had been shown this picture in my childhood of what happens when you're supposed to love someone. And I had only been in the church for a short time and in my foster home for a very short time. And I think the biggest thing I struggled with, I did not understand God's forgiveness, his grace, and Christ's intercession for me. And I went to the altar Sunday after Sunday because I knew I was not living a perfect life. I did not know how to live victoriously. I felt like salvation was there 1 minute, and it was not the next minute. Much later, I understood that at the moment that I accepted Christ as my Savior, Jesus stepped into place between me and Almighty God, and he claims me as his own, and he stands pleading my cause before God. He gives me the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome, and we are promised in Revelation that to him that overcometh, to them I will give a crown of righteousness. And later, we will cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus, the one who is worthy. Praise God. I appreciate so much the tender mercy that was extended to me by the church and the patience that was shown by true Christians. It has helped me to see that we need patience and forbearance and mercy and grace when we're dealing with one another. Please do not give up on that sister or brother that you think is just not making it. Don't give up. We are to be vessels of mercy, according to Romans 9:23, extending to others the mercy that we have received ourselves. I also learned that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he tells us we cannot be good enough to be children of God. Satan knows that he has only told us a half-truth. We cannot be good enough on our own. What the devil doesn't tell us is that through the blood of Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, we are a new creature, which is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible also says that we are accepted in the beloved, in Ephesians 1:6, and that we can be more than conquerors, according to Romans 8:37. Praise the Lord. I am so glad that the devil one day is going to get his just due, and we will not have to be worried about him bothering us anymore. I had only been 18 years old for 10 days when I got married to Cliff Zook. That was young. I told my kids they couldn't marry till they were 18. They couldn't date till they were 18. And both of us were truly babes in Christ. I was very insecure in my relationship with my husband. I was still insecure in my relationship with Jesus. I had issues with trust yet. I didn't understand a lot of things about life. I really wanted Cliff to be my possession, to be there for me, to fulfill all my desires. We both had jobs, but we worked opposite shifts. He went to work 7 in the morning, got home 3 in the afternoon, and literally kissed me goodbye on my way out the door. Sometimes he even left the pickup running out front because he knew I needed to leave for work right away. And so it was like our neighbors soon learned to realize that, yep, Cliff's coming home, Luella's leaving. Yep, same time every day. I would not recommend that kind of a schedule for anyone, no matter how strong you think your marriage is. It's a recipe for heartbreak, heartaches, and ruin. And it multiplied my feelings of mistrust. The first 2 years of our marriage were very rocky, and there were at least 2 different times that I came home to find that Cliff had a suitcase packed, and he was planning to leave. We were both so young, so immature in our walk with God. We had not allowed him his place in our lives. We had no plan that was bigger than me. I personally was so focused on myself that I thought a marriage looked like, okay, I give in half the time, he gives in half the time, and it's great, because 50 plus 50 is 100. And that is terrible math for any marriage. A marriage, when you get married, you give up 100% of your life to pleasing that other person. And each of you has to be committed to that, or it won't work. By the time I was 20, I had been in the Mennonite church long enough to know that if either of us walked away from a marriage, there was not another marriage partner out there for us. So it meant I would live my life alone. I was committed to that Bible teaching, and I praise God that I went to that church that taught that marriage was between one man, one woman for life. Because had it not been that I'd had that teaching planted there, God could not have brought that back to my memory and said, if you walk away now, it's done. So I praise God for mercy again. Because see, I did not deserve to be able to save my marriage. God saved my marriage for us. Into our part of the woods out west, whichever direction that is here, came a seminar that was originally called Basic Youth Conflicts. And I know there's lots of conflicts about that now. But at that point in time, God used that ministry to get a hold of both I and Cliff and to turn our lives around and set us on a new path. I know I've heard lots of bad things about that in the recent past, and I just want to leave that with God. I know how he spoke to my heart and to Cliff's heart at a time when we were listening and we needed to hear. God's grace and his mercy were there to begin the healing of our shattered hearts and lives. We saw that God wanted to take our brokenness and our selfishness and our undoneness and make it into something new for his glory. First of all, his glory. And secondly, for our own enjoyment also. To make us genuine Christians and kingdom builders. And at that point in time, we recommitted our lives to Jesus and to doing God's way. Several years after that, I was also privileged to go to a ladies' seminar that encouraged me to become my husband's greatest prayer warrior. And that was such an inspiration to me. I realized that I can hold his heart, and I can hold that better than I can hold on to him and keep him from doing what I didn't want him to do. I can hold his heart by giving that to Jesus and to praying for him, praying that he can be kept in God's ways and doing God's will. I also learned to hold him in an open hand. I wanted to close my hand on him and hold him and have him as my possession. But God said to me, you need to open your hand and release him so that I can take a hold of him and make him into who I want him to be. And it was only then that God was able to make him into the man he wanted. Two of the biggest issues that I needed to work on in my life at that time were my rights and my expectations. I printed out a personal prayer to God about my situation, about the rights that I felt were mine, and the expectations that I had for my marriage. And I taped it to the back of our bedroom door. And each day before I left our bedroom, I prayed that prayer to God. And I laid it in his hand again, again, and again. And God is faithful. I wish I could tell you that from that point in time, everything was great. Everything was rosy. But it wasn't. Because see, I do still have that human element within, and I still have to come to the cross and tell Jesus, I'm sorry again. Several years later, when we had two little children, God called us into Christian school movement. Our church school was needing a teacher, and although we had not had formal training in college, we both committed it to prayer, and Cliff took on that challenge and dedicated his life to teaching in Christian education. And he went for his supervisor's training for 1 week away from us. And during that time, I had so many questions about how God was going to work this out in our family, and what all he was going to do. But like that training that he got for 1 week was like an anointing on his life. And I saw the biggest change in him that I had ever seen. At that point in time, it was like he was a brand new man. And part of the anointing that bathed him during that week also touched my life. And I felt like God was wanting me to also come beside him and help him in any way that I could to be a kingdom builder and touch children's lives. So God gave grace for the task, and Cliff taught for 20 years. And though I didn't help a lot in the classroom, I was able to be the helpmeet that he needed. We spent 5 years in mission work in Canada teaching school, and the remainder was taught in Oregon. And over those 20 years, God kept impressing on our minds that we are pilgrims passing through. We dare not become so anchored to a place that we cannot say, yes, Lord, when he calls us somewhere else. His grace will make it possible, and he will make it possible for you too. So here we are in Pennsylvania. We celebrated 44 years of marriage this last summer. We have 6 children. 5 of them were born from my body, and one was born from our hearts. We adopted a child when she was 11 years old. She came into our home as a foster child and adopted her at age 14. She was my baby sister's daughter. My biological baby sister's daughter. We have 22 grandchildren, and we are expecting another one in March. And life just keeps getting sweeter. Life has not always been what I expected it or what I wanted, but it's been so much deeper than I ever thought it would be. And God has been there all of the time. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Maybe your journey has taken you to places that you didn't want to be. He wants you to know that He is there for you too. He wants us to invite Him to walk with us and to trust Him with our future, knowing that nothing is going to take Him by surprise. His grace and His mercy is available for all of us. I never want to forget that I was once unloved, but He has made me accepted in the Beloved. I was not a part of the people of God, but He has made me a part. I was without mercy, but I was shown God's mercy. And because of God's mercy, His grace, His love, and His forgiveness, I am what I am. I'm reminded of some words from a song, just a little phrase. How deep the Father's love for us to make a wretch a treasure. Thank you.